Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, for letting us be in your house. We ask you to help us this morning to worship you. I pray for your anointing and your spirit to be upon this team, on this stage, that they would be your vessels that lead us into your presence this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help each one of them to have a personal worship experience with their instrument or with their voices this morning. And that, Lord, we would see that worship and we too would follow where they're leading. We love you. We ask that you would be with the Luper family since they've lost Charles. But Lord, we pray that you would help to continually remind them that he is in so much of a better place. He's not suffering, not in heart, and not in body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
testimony, and He has given us both. Amen. Let's rest in the great new life that He's given us this morning.
last Wednesday night, I was talking to the kids about the youth. We don't really want kids anymore, they're young adults. But I was talking to them about how that in all the volume of the red words that are written, denote all the words that Jesus said, that there were several times when he just used very few words to get things done. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Three words. He said, "Peace, be still." Three words. And to Peter, he said, "Come." As he was going to walk on the water. And he did. Oh yes, Peter walked on the water until he began to look at the waves and he took his eyes off of Jesus. And then he began to sink. So this morning we're going to do a song here called "The Cross Has a Final Word." And again, Jesus used three words: "It is finished." So this morning, if we will keep our eyes on the cross for our lives, if we will keep our eyes on the cross, and not on the winds and the waves of adversity or sickness or sorrow or death or any of the things that could pull us down, if we just remember that the cross had the final word. The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word. The cross has the final word.
are chosen. We're a generation that's supposed to show forth your praise. We're priests before you, God. Priests and praisers, that's who we are, God. All because of what you have done. Oh, it's nothing that we can rise up in ourselves and do, but your spirit within us bears witness that we are the sons of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You didn't stop at the cross, but you rose again. Hallelujah. You're here, even as surely as the sun rises, Lord, you rose. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It is finished.
It is finished.
Yes, it is. As is this worship set. Let's be seated. Let's continue to worship through the word this morning.
Would open your Bibles up to John chapter 6. And thank you to our praise team for leading us in worship this morning. John chapter 6. Side around Thursday, and dizzy, and turned out it happened 2 days in a row, and so they took him in, and after a whole lot of tests, they found out that the artery that's called the widow maker, comes across the front of his heart, is 99% blocked, and so tomorrow morning, he will, at least we're believing it will be in the morning, they're supposed to do open heart surgery on Barry. So let's lift Barry up and Diane, and that God will bring him through that as well and help him feel a lot better. Father, we thank you for this morning as we open your word. We just first want to remember Barry and Diane and ask you, Lord, to again protect Barry's life, to help him, Lord, through this surgery, that it would all go very well for him. And we pray, Lord, that God, we just know and trust you've got a plan for him. You let a very large aneurysm be found just a few months ago, 2 months maybe. And that surgery he's barely recovered from that. And then this, God, we know that your grace is upon him. You've allowed these things to be discovered. They were not allowed to take his life or bring any harm to him. And God, we pray that the surgeon's hands would be guided by your hands and that all would go well for him. And we welcome you now, Holy Spirit, to help this word that we read to come alive for each one of us, that you would speak very personally to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, let me kind of set you up before we read. So at the beginning of chapter 6, you've got Jesus. He feeds the 5,000. It's a familiar story to most of us. They're out. He's preaching out in the countryside, so far away from any place to go buy food that when his disciples said, you know, what are we going to do with all these people? They need to eat. We need to release them so they can get back home and eat. And Jesus decides to do a miracle. And he feeds 5,000 of them with just a few pieces of bread and fish. And it is an absolute miracle. There are 12 basketfuls left over, when they didn't even have one basketful to start with. So quite a miracle was done on that day around the Sea of Galilee. That evening, the crowds were just crazy. They were trying, after he fed them the bread, they wanted to make him a king by force. The king of Israel. They literally, the crowds, when you feed people, it makes them crazy. They were like, you know, he fed us, he needs to be our king. And so they were going to make him king by force. And so it says that Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. He got alone, got away from the crowds.
Well, when evening came, his disciples got into a boat and went across the sea. He said, go on without me. And this is what Frank was referring to a moment ago. Jesus walks on the water that night after feeding 5,000. He walks on the water to get across the sea. The Sea of Galilee is big. It'd be a darn good walk if it was just flat ground, but walking on water and there's high winds and everything. He walks across the Sea of Galilee, or at least up to where the boat is at, with Peter and Peter getting out. So all of this is going on, and then when they come to the other side, as we find the next day, and we're at verse 25 of chapter 6. Now the crowds who were over there who got fed, they noticed one boat left and Jesus wasn't in, so they looked around for him. They find out, well, Jesus isn't here either. So they get in some boats and they head over that had arrived that morning. They head over to Capernaum to find out where did Jesus and his disciples go. And that's where we pick up in verse 25. It says, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. All right, it's important that you listen to that. Because he's telling them not to work for food that spoils, that is, natural food, but to work for food that endures to eternal life. All right, we're going to go back to that in a minute. I want to show you something. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That word believe means to trust in the one that he has sent. So they ask him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. As this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now there's twice that Jesus said he's going to raise us up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, he said, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. And he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Wow. What would you think if you were sitting there and this man that you were following, this great teacher you were following, everything he said has been powerful. You've watched him do some miracles. In fact, you just watched him feed 5,000 people with very little fish and bread. You watched him walk on water the night before. If you were among the 12 and those few disciples that were in the boat, you saw this. And now all of a sudden, he is standing there bold-faced, no apologies, saying, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have eternal life." I wonder what some of you in the room are thinking right now. I came to the wrong church. I'm not in on this. I'm not down with eating flesh and drinking blood. I watched that on Friday night, but that is not what I came to church for. Right? This is zombie-esque. This is vampire. This sounds really, really wrong. It's why the crowds are saying, "Are you kidding me? No way. How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" He's got a sense of humor. You cannot deny it. There, I point that out when I see God's sense of humor, but this is one of those places. "Does this offend you?" He knows this offends them. He knows it, and he knows what he's doing. He knows that when he talks about them eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he knows it's going to rattle some cages and shake them up. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said it so blatantly? I think it's the way God prunes. I think that when the Father sees these mass crowds following over physical food, over a miracle of filling their tummies, they want to make him a king, and they're following him for all the wrong reasons. I think that very small passage, it did a real fast job of separating those who really believe versus those who don't. Those who were being called by the Spirit of God versus those who were being called by their stomachs. It separated them. It separated them quickly. Jesus, listen to this. He says, "What if you see the Son of Man?" Now remember, he just got through saying, you know, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" Now, I'm watching this passage and I'm going, okay, so on the one hand, he feeds 5,000 people, many of which are here in Capernaum now, hearing his teaching. And they're all following him. And then he begins to teach about how he is the bread of life. They're wanting bread. They're wanting manna like Moses gave. They're wanting bread. And then when he says, well, you know, the bread that the Father wants to give you is the bread that will give you eternal life. They go, hey, give us that from now on. Not that stuff that you gave the other day. No, we want that kind of bread. Give us more. It was all about them. They really didn't understand what was being asked of them. So when he comes to this place and he says, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he offends the majority. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Remember the question they asked? How can this guy say he came from heaven? We know his mom and dad. We know where he's from. How can he say that? There's a question of, is he crazy? We don't understand, but he just fed us. So there's something good about him. You know, he just fed 5,000 of us. He did a miracle, and we've seen him do some other miracles. So he doesn't make sense to us. On the one hand, he's doing these great things, and his teachings makes our heart burn. But on the other hand, he says things that thoroughly confuse us. We don't understand. How is he from God? And then he says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? He's speaking of what's coming. He says, I'm going to go back. But listen to this. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. I love that. Because if you don't let what he said appear, thoroughly throw you off track. He just gave you the rest of the story. He just told you, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He just said all of that. And then he says, the Spirit of God is the one who gives life. Right? So what's he saying? He's saying, okay, I just told you, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot have eternal life. And then he turns right around after making that statement and he says, it's the Spirit of God. Spirit, capital S, that gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Did you hear that? He just said, okay, for all of you who are going this way, that we're now moving into cannibalism, I just gave you a line. If you're listening to me, you know that's not what I said. He's speaking the truth to them. Let me go on a little bit further here. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, these words about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, he says, these words that I've spoken to you are spirit and they are life. He's not literally talking about cannibalism. But the teaching is so difficult. It's so hard. That those who were following for a great king, someone to lead them on this earth, they turned away quickly. He says, the words I've spoken to you are spirit, they are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Do you want to leave me too? Jesus asked the 12. And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil, and then Judas. He just separated a whole lot of the goats from the sheep in that teaching. He just separated a whole lot that were following for their own flesh, their own selves, from those who were called by God. That little teaching, and even though he didn't stop with eat my flesh, drink my blood, he explained to them that flesh and blood does not count for anything, that life doesn't come from eating flesh or drinking blood. Life comes from the Spirit of God. That's what he says. And he says, flesh and blood, our flesh, it counts for nothing. And the words that I just spoke to you, they're spirit and they're truth. He says, what I'm talking about is a spiritual eating here. Now I want to shift this to you and I want to explain, what does he mean when he's talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood? Remember this, Jesus said in another place, he is the Word. He is the Word. John says in the very beginning of the Gospel of John that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. So think about this. If the Word became flesh and Jesus says, eat my flesh, what's he saying? Eat my Word. That's what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to take the words that I'm saying to you, the words that are spirit, the words that are life, I want you to take the words and I don't want you to just hear them. I want you to eat them. I want you to chew on them. I want you to ingest my Word. He says, I am the Word. I am the Word. And if you eat of me, you'll have eternal life. You see, being born again requires more than just hearing about Jesus. It requires more than just a mental assent to Christianity. Saying, you know what, that sounds more right than all the other stuff. Being born again requires you eating the Word. It requires you eating Christ Himself, the Word of God. It requires you ingesting it. Chewing it up, sucking the marrow out of it, and letting it come inside of you. What happens to food when we eat food? Food goes in, it digests, and it goes throughout our entire system. It replenishes our blood. It allows oxygen to go through our body through the blood. It feeds. If you stop eating, your brain dies, your flesh dies. Everything dies when you stop eating. So food gives life to you, doesn't it? Any of you want to challenge me on that? We'll record the date you stop eating and see how you do. Food gives life. We all know that. It allows us, and depending on the kind of food we eat, and now Chris listened really closely here. Good food makes you feel better, gives your body life, energy. Bad food, not so much. You might stay alive, but you don't have the energy, you don't have the strength, the vitality that you would if you ate good food. Okay, so listen. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He knows what he's saying. He knows exactly the way it sounds. He's not ignorant. This is the Son of God. He knows it's going to offend many of them. But how else do you get all those who are following only for their stomachs? Isn't it interesting that he uses an example that applies to what is driving them? And that's what offends them. Their stomach is driving them, and his offensive teaching has to do with eating. But what he's really saying is, I want you to eat what I'm saying, who I am, what I'm going to do for you. The gospel. I want you to take it in to you, to receive it. Think about this. How can you eat food if you don't accept it? Right? Somebody can set it before you. You can say it smells good, it looks good, and everything, but it'll do no good to you unless you partake of it. Unless you eat it, you chew it up, you digest it, then it bless you. It's got to come inside you to change you. Doesn't it? Food has to come inside your body. You can't lay hands on food and get nourishment. Right? You can't place your hands on the pizza and receive the nutrients. It has to come inside you. So the example he's giving is every bit truth. God is always truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Everything he says is always true. And so it becomes, when I was reading that, and I've taught on this area before, but when I was reading it again, I was like, every word he says is true. Every word Jesus says is true. He never tells a lie. He never stretches it. He doesn't say anything just in jest. When He speaks, He's always speaking the truth, even if what He says, people are misunderstanding. And so I began to look at Him. I began to say, now if He said, eat my flesh and drink my blood, He never lies. He says it'll give you eternal life. So what does it mean? And all of a sudden it started coming to my heart. I am the Word made flesh. Guys, you think about it. How are we saved? How are we born again? We hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear the good news. What is going to be the central message of Harvest America at that event? It will be the gospel. What did Billy Graham preach for decades to Coliseums and presidents and people all over the world? The gospel. The gospel. What has the power to change a life? The gospel. That's what it is. What is the gospel? The gospel is this, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever would believe in Him, whoever would put their trust in Him, would not perish, would never perish, but have eternal life. That is the gospel. That Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. He died on a cross as the sacrifice for us. He died in our place. He took the punishment of our sins upon Him. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Why? Because He never sinned and death could not hold Him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's pretty short, isn't it? But it has the power to transform us from death into life. He takes us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light by that simple, simple message. Frank talked about simple phrases that Christ said that meant so much. Three words here and one word there. Think about how short and simple the gospel is. It is very short, very simple, but it requires the Spirit of God calling the heart of the person to accept it, opening their eyes so they can see it, see their need for it. And when they do, the Bible says plainly, and most all of us in this room have experienced it, God changes us. He transforms us. He gives us a heart that desires righteousness instead of a heart that desires wickedness. He changes us. He gives us eternal life. He seals us in Him. We've been in Revelation on Wednesday nights, and we've been talking about how God seals His people. The 144,000 witnesses that will be coming, they are sealed by God. And that seal is the name of the Father and the name of the Son that is written on their foreheads. They are sealed in God. Sealed by God. And I mentioned to the class, I said, you know, all of us as believers are sealed. The Bible says that when you're born again, you're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He comes inside of you and He marks you. You belong to God. You belong to God. When the judgment comes, He won't say to count up how many works you've done, how many good deeds you've done. He's going to look for one thing. Are you marked in Me? Do you have My mark on you? Do you belong to Me? If you do, heaven is yours. You have eternal life. It's inside of you right now because of the Spirit of God who lives inside of you. You receive the Spirit of God as a gift. The Bible calls Him a gift. You receive Him as a gift when you're born again. And you're born again by believing, trusting in that gospel message. I'm going to say it again for anyone who has not heard this. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. It's very simple. It's very simple. They were called to preach just as we are called to preach the good news. What is the good news? God loves you. Specifically, what is the good news? God loves you so much He gave His Son. He came to earth. He died. as a man. He rose from the dead so you would not be held by the grave. So that you would rise. Just like we read earlier. And I will raise him up at the last day. Those who believe. Listen, verse 40 of chapter 6. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Life that never ends. And I will raise him up at the last day. Down in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. There are some amazing promises here. Amazing promises. And all of them come to us by what means? It's that question over there in the very first part that we read. They said, what must we do? What works do we do? What does God require that we do? And Jesus answered in verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Isn't that awesome? You hear about Him. You know that God loved you. You know that He sent His Son to die for you. You know He died on a cross. You know He was buried in a grave. You know He was raised 3 days later. There's one thing left for you to do. Either believe in Him or not. If you believe in Him, you'll receive His Spirit. You'll be born again. You'll be transmitted from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You'll go from death to life. You'll be adopted into His family. You now have eternal life living inside of you. You are marked in God. You belong to Him. And you are called to do His good works for the rest of your life. You become a kingdom of priests when you're born again. You are His servants now. You are, what does He call us? We are slaves. Slaves of righteousness. Servants of the Most High God. A kingdom of priests. We become a whole different people when we're born again. What is it that He's looking for? He says, believe. Believe and you will be saved. And when you believe. Now, remember, He was saying all of that before He got to that whole thing about eat my flesh and drink my blood. He was telling them, if you just believe in the one whom the Father has sent, you'll have eternal life. He says, I'm the bread of life if you believe in me. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son will and believes in Him shall have eternal life. He said back in John 3:16, but this is one message right here to the same people and in that same short message to the same crowd. He's telling them over and over again, I'm the bread of life. If you eat of me, you will never ever go hungry. But all they could hear was their stomach. If you drink, you'll never be thirsty. The bread of life has come down from heaven to give life to the world. That's what He says. Verse 33. He says it so many times, and you know what? They're not hearing it. They're hearing bread, and they're thinking what they ate the day before. They're not hearing what He's talking about. And so when He gets down to this other place, He says, you're not getting it. You're still wanting this greater manna. You're wanting something that you can eat, a physical bread, and you're wanting magic is what you're wanting. You're wanting me to give you a wafer that will give you eternal life. You're wanting some magic water that will give you eternal life. You want to live forever. You have no idea what I'm talking about. So let's just go somewhere that will really throw you. You got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood if you want eternal life. And they just go, oh no. And He goes, okay, we've cleared the room. But before they even leave, He explains to them, what I'm saying to you is spirit. There's only one who gives life. And it is not anybody's flesh. It's never been anybody's flesh. Flesh does not give life. Life comes from the Spirit of God. Those are the words of Christ. And He says it so many times. How is it that you're going to have eternal life? What is the work of God? It's believing. believing, trusting in. How do you get the Word of God inside of you? How do you ingest the Word of God? You believe the Word of God. You trust the Word of God. That's how you get it inside. That's how you become a doer of the Word. You put it inside of you and you let it begin to bring life to you. Just like regular food coming inside of you gives life to your body. Spiritual food, the words of God, comes inside of you and brings life to you. Now let me shift it for just a moment, because we've been talking this whole time about how it gives you eternal life. And I'm going to tell you something. If you continue to eat the words of God, you will continue to see your spirit grow in strength. You'll continue to see the works of God coming out of you, the fruit of God's Spirit coming out of you. You were created for God's workmanship. You were created to do good works. You were created for that very purpose. And the way that those works come out of you, you will not have what it takes to do those works unless you keep the words of God coming in. Keep ingesting. Keep eating of His flesh and drinking of His blood. Because as you continue to do that, eating the Word, you will bear fruit. The power of God will manifest through you. Life and love and fruit of the Spirit will come up out of your life. And you will be a light. You will literally be the body that Christ is living through to the world. His glory, His Word, His good news will be preached through you, through your actions, through your words. But it can't happen if you don't continue to keep the Word coming in. So hear me say this. When you eat the gospel, you believe in what He said. You are born again. You are marked in God. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's a finished work. That's called justification. When you continue to eat the Word, God continues to work in you and transform your mind, cause you to become something completely different. You bear His fruit. You live for His glory all of your life long. You're being sanctified more and more and more and more and more. You're bringing glory to God. What powerful words. Be careful. Be careful that you ask the Lord to speak to you. God's Word still offends today. Those who don't understand, it still offends. It still separates. I have at times looked over all the people that I've pastored in the same church. And I look at how many are still coming. And how many have left. God's Word offends me. It separates. If we're saying, God, I'm submitted to You, I'm submitted to Your Word, Your will, Your way, to speak to me. Help me to understand what You're saying. I believe that Your heart will stay soft and ready to receive what God has. This morning, we're about to take communion. We're going to be having a wafer of bread and a cup of juice. And that bread represents the body of Christ. That juice represents the blood of Christ. And those who are going to help us with communion, come forward at this time. Jesus told his disciples that they too need to eat of His body and drink of His blood there in that night of communion. And He was describing to them how He was the Lamb of God. But just as He said here in chapter 6, He also meant the same thing at the end of His life. It's the Spirit that gives life. As you prepare to take these elements, these men are about to start passing. I just want to ask you, if there's sin in your heart right now, would you just bow your head and ask God to forgive you of that? Would you allow Him to cleanse you so that your heart is in a right place to receive these communion elements? Would you invite the brothers?
case this is your first time to have communion with us, you're holding two cups in your hand. The bottom cup has the bread. You go ahead and pull that bottom cup out and have that ready. Paul, in his teaching on this very subject, said in 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord, but I now want to pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." For 2,000 years, we have, as the church, all denominations, all over the world, and all languages, all nations, celebrate communion. This is one of the two ordinances of the church, and it is one that unites the body of Christ. When we eat of the bread, we do so remembering his body was sacrificed for us. Father, we thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what his body endured for us, and that ultimately his body was sacrificed so that we could have eternal life. As we eat of this bread today, we do so in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's eat of the bread. Paul went on and said, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, we thank you for shedding your blood for us, which literally means letting your life flow out of you for us. We thank you that you lost your life that we might have life. As we drink of this cup today, Lord, we do so remembering how powerful the blood of Jesus is, that it takes away our sins and gives us eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's true. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us this morning. As we dismiss, we're going to dismiss with a hymn. So, if you would stand. Frank, you want to close us out with a hymn?
Let's sing, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank You, Lord, for Making Me Whole. Thank You, Lord, for Giving to Me So Great a Salvation, So Rich and So Free."
Thank you, Lord.